Okay, so today we're going to talk about hitting rock bottom.
Talk about rocks.
And the comeback is, you can't come back from rock bottom. A brief recap. We kind of focused very, very specifically on the pasuk of Ki Karev Elecha Adavar Ma'id Beficha Ubevavcha L'Asayse. This is a verse in Deuteronomy. It's a verse that Moshe Rabbeinu said in the final hours of his terrestrial lifetime. So obviously it's an important verse. Moshe Rabbeinu felt this was something that he wanted to share with us in his last moments. But what's really important from our perspective is that the Alter Rebbe maintained that he based his entire book, the entire Sefer HaTanya, is based on the Pasuk Ki Karev Elecha, whole book. So we better figure this out. Like, this better really work. It has to make sense, otherwise we have trouble altogether. Now the premise of Ki Karev Elecha is that this is very close. This is exceedingly possible. This is not a mission impossible, it's a mission possible. Not only is it possible, it's probable. It's very close, very easy for everybody to do everything you're supposed to do, say everything you're supposed to say, and feel everything you're supposed to feel. And feelings are where we get into some trouble, because we have learned that it's actually not so. That tzaddikim are libam b'reshusam. Tzaddikim can transform and change the way they feel, but we can't. And we'll still have those same yearnings and cravings and desires that are unwholesome, unhealthy, and unholy. So, you want to tell me that I can do this? I can do it. You want to tell me I can say it? I can say it. Now you're telling me I can feel it? We're not tzaddikim. We just established in the last half a dozen or so chapters, that's not possible. So we talked about this last week in great detail. And we learned that whilst it's not true that we can become utterly transformed as a tzaddik can, we can't become somebody else. We can't shed our old skin and become a new person who's not interested in fame or fortune, who could care less about profit or power. That's not really within the purview of our abilities. But what is in the purview of our ability is to serve Hashem with absolute integrity. Why? Well, because that's who we are. It's innate. It's encoded into our soul. And because it's encoded into our soul, the terminology in mystical parlance is Ava Musuteris. It's one of the Alter Rebbe's favorite terms that he uses time and again in Tanya. There's the hidden love. So there's this hidden desire. There's this hidden attraction. Something that pulls us always towards godliness, always towards Yiddishkeit. And because that's real, so if only one will contemplate fully the concept of Kadosh Baruch Hu, and creation, and mitzvahs, all the things that Yiddishkeit represents, so if one will spend enough time contemplating that, invariably he will be able to activate that hidden love, that latent potential, that spiritual undercurrent. So on one hand, no, we can't change ourselves. On the other hand, we can tap into a level of ourselves, even if it's not conscious, but even at least on a subconscious level, but a subconsciousness that affects us. And that's the key. A subconsciousness that affects us doesn't remain in some deep recess that doesn't have a bearing on our lives. So then that's called Karev Elecha. It's very doable. It's exceedingly doable. Okay. That's what we established in the first half of chapter 17. Which brings us to the second half of chapter 17. And the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about the kind of person for whom this won't work. Now, this person is also a member of the Jewish faith. So if the Torah says, Ki Karev Elecha, Elecha doesn't mean to some Jews. It doesn't speak to blue Jews, black Jews, white Jews, green Jews, yellow Jews. It doesn't speak to a specific kind of genre or person or background or affiliation. It speaks to all Jews. Well, if speaking to all Jews, then that means everybody has to find it within his or her purview to experience Ki Karev Elecha, to tap into that inner love. And if the Alter Rebbe would not complete this chapter and simply gloss over the reality of Jews for whom this doesn't work, then the Book of Tanya would be lacking. There's something missing in the integrity of this thesis, because it's really not so. You said it's absolute, but it isn't absolute. And we learned earlier that Harashayim Heim B'Rishus Libam. We already mentioned that the wicked, they are controlled by their hearts rather than they control their hearts. In which case, We're talking about a person who can't control himself. A person who can't change the way he feels or she feels, even on a superficial level. Forget that it's not an intrinsic change. Forget that you have to constantly work at it. Forget that you have to constantly contemplate and think and ruminate and be mindful. And only when you have that level of specific and constant consciousness are you able to do what's right. And the moment you forget, you slip. Whereas a tzaddik doesn't have to actively think about it. It's like a hovercraft. If the propellers are going, it's up in the air. Why is it up in the air? Why? Because you're working on keeping it up there. It's very easy. The hovercraft doesn't have to sweat. It's very, very easy. The propellers go. You press a button and you're hovering. Now then you have something else which actually is up in the air. How? I don't know. It's hanging by a thread. It's a bricks on top of the building. They don't have to work at being up there. They don't have propellers keeping them on top row. They are on the top row. So the tzaddik is there. Of course, you might ask the question, what then is the tzaddik's avodah? What's the tzaddik's strenuous effort? What is he doing? What's the tzaddik doing if he's there already? That's a really good question, but wholly unrelevant for us, because we will not have to deal with this in our lifetimes. We're not going to be tzaddikim. Tzaddikim have their avodah, and it's very different from our avodah, our service to Hashem. Our service to Hashem is characterized by avodas habeinoni. The beinoni can get there. He can get there. Just keep those propellers going. Just keep thinking. Just be mindful. And as long as you're mindful, as long as you remember, and as long as you think, you will always be okay. They tell a story of a chassid of the Alter Rebbe who said he became a beinoni by virtue of his arrogance, which was a shocking thing for everybody to hear. How could you become a beinoni by virtue of something which is so toxic? That's the one thing that Rambam says, we don't take the middle path. You go to an extreme. And when the Torah wants to tell us who Moshe Rabbeinu was, the Torah emphasizes he was a person who was anav. That was the one quality, the one virtue that the Torah itself emphasizes about Moshe Rabbeinu. Thank you. So how is it possible then that he can become a Beinoni, which is an extraordinary level of achievement in Avodas Hashem, and he does it through arrogance? So he said, very simple. Every time, thank you. Every time a Yetzer would come to me, I would say, me? A chassid of the Alter Rebbe? You want me to do that? Feh. It's an infant thing. That's beneath me. I'm sorry. I can't. I'm too arrogant for that. So in other words, he used a natural current of his own psyche, of his own structure, inner structure. He used that as a catalyst to be able to serve Hashem better. And that's great. That's what we're supposed to do. Utilize and harness your natural abilities. Excuse me.
You turn a vice into a virtue.
Turn vice into virtue. Make lemonade out of lemons. And every other cliche you want to throw in there, but in as much as cliches are cliches, most of them reflect certain truths, certain axiomatic realities that are captured by those kind of things. And that's a perfect example. All right. So what kind of Jew is this, then, that can't get himself under control? Who is this person? Says the Alter Rebbe, Imloi Mishu Rosha Be'emes. A person who is really wicked. He's really rotten. Really rotten. Use our lame metaphor, the propellers are broken. The hovercraft actually can't hover because the blades are broken. Now, the word Be'emet is a very, very key ingredient to understanding what we're about to say, and it is a largely misused word, not really understood. When people say, okay, to be honest with you, what does that mean? Until now they were lying to you? what does that mean anyway? It's really truth. Truth is like it's an abused word. But the way Torah describes truth is something which is unchanging. It can't change. Because if it's true, it can't change. And if it changes, it's not true. So Torah's emes, what does it mean? It's not a pack of lies. Torah's emes means that the Torah can't change. That the Torah was not a reaction to a particular reality. That a certain anthropology framed in a unique time needed a response to dealing with the challenges of life. So yes, God. But God gave this specific group of people, a specific culture, and a specific moment in human history, here's mitzvahs you should do. Because you have circumstances, issues. The moment those circumstances will change, and we become modern, and enlightened, and technologically advanced, oh, then who needs those mitzvahs? Those mitzvahs only for old people. don't eat pork because there was no refrigeration, so therefore you're going to get sick. Or other mumbo jumbo and narishkeit that certain pseudo Jewish movements, I say pseudo because they're really not Jewish, and intrinsically they have a non-Jewish attitude. It's a non-Jewish attitude that's espoused by Jewish people, which is nothing new. That's like 2,000 years old. So going back to our point over here, if the Torah is emet, then it's always emet. And guess what? If it wasn't emet, if it's not emet today, it wasn't emet then either. The emet is always the emet. So we say Mishu Rasha be emet. He's really a Rasha. In truth, he's a Rasha. What does that mean? That means he's always a Rasha. He's always wicked. Now, by the definition of Tanya, most of us occupy a space called Rasha for a significant portion of our lifetimes. When we're doing something wrong, we're a Rasha. When we're doing something wrong, we're disconnecting ourselves from Hashem. You're supposed to be learning Torah. Instead, you're looking at Facebook. The only people who don't do that, people don't have Facebook. Or people don't bother learning Torah at all. You get distracted. But you're supposed to be mindful. You're supposed to know what you're doing. Why aren't you doing those things? And the answer is, whatever. Flesh is weak. You made a mistake. You did the wrong thing. What happens 5 minutes later? You feel guilty. Why did I do that? That's a stupid thing to do. What did I waste my time for? Now I'm late for something. We do things which are inappropriate, but invariably we experience regret, pangs of regret very quickly. So are we really wicked? Are we wicked in truth? Or are we wicked in the moment? People do things wrong. Are they wicked in truth? When you say that somebody is wicked, that means they did a wicked act, a mean act, an evil act, or that they are intrinsically wicked, mean, and evil. That means you wouldn't expect anything else. You know the story of the scorpion and the turtle? Where he begs the turtle to take him across the river, and the river said, the turtle says, you're going to bite me. He says, I swear I won't bite you. I need you. Anyway, finally he agrees, and he takes him almost across the river, and the scorpion bends down, and he bites the turtle in the neck. And the turtle feels the icy poison flowing into his veins, and he looks at him with the saddest eyes, about knowing he's about to go under. He said, what did you do that for? I took you across the river. Now you're safe, and I'm going to drown. And the scorpion said, because I'm a scorpion. The scorpion doesn't change. A scorpion's a scorpion. So you see, a person who is mean and wicked, a person who's mean and wicked is always going to do things that are mean and wicked. People who are decent, sometimes they'll behave inappropriately, they'll behave badly, they'll be swayed by maybe influences or things that glitter and shine, which are not golden diamonds, but nonetheless, they get confused for a moment. And then you can get through to people like that. You can sit down and have a heart-to-heart and say, look, what are you doing? It's not... And these people can be brought around. And oftentimes, even if nobody will speak to them, they'll have pangs of conscience. They'll feel bad. That's not a Rasha Be'emes. That's a regular person. A Rasha Be'emes is a person for whom wickedness is a way of existence. In modern parlance, we would call this a pathological criminal. Like a pathological murderer, pathological liar. A person who tells untruths without blushing. Why should they blush? Like there's a Yiddishism. He's such a liar, he blushes when he says the truth. Yiddish has a very rich way of capturing things. A Rasha Be'emes means a person who's rotten to the core. There's no goodness left in him.
And there's still not that little bit?
Not on a conscious level.
There's not people, at a, people like that?
Have you ever met people like that?
There are people like that.
There are people like that. I think one of them's running for president. I'm not saying which one.
We know which.
So I mean, of course, there are people like that. The police deal with this all the time, with people who are, there's another word, not pathological, people who, it's like serial murderers, serial rapists, people who, horrible people who do horrible things, and when these people are apprehended, they don't even express any regret. They're monsters. I don't call them animals, because animals do things instinctively. They didn't do this to themselves. A person like that who became pathological, became a serial monster, it's a monster. It's subhuman. So what's a tzaddik? A tzaddik's a person who doesn't need the propellers to get up there. He's always up there now. The tzaddik has actually transcended gravity. When you're out of gravity, you don't need to work to stay up. You don't need work to stay in orbit. You don't need engines to stay in orbit. You need the engines. You need the rocket fuel to get you out of the atmosphere. Once you transcend the atmosphere, You're home free. How are you getting back in? That's a good question. It is possible. Rockets have fallen. Satellites do fall. But that's very rare. And there are even tzaddikim who have fallen. But usually, once you break the atmosphere, then you're weightless. So the tzaddik is weightless. The tzaddik is there without effort. Most of us, at best, we can be a good supersonic jet. At best. We can go really fast, but as long as we keep working. And every once in a while, we crash. Or we're not mindful, and we crash into something else. And then there's that rasha. The rasha is the opposite of the tzaddik. The tzaddik doesn't have to work to get up because he is up. The beinoni has to constantly struggle to be up in the air, and the rasha, he can't get off the ground. The engines are burned out. That's like an imaginary plane. A plane that used to fly. When I was a little kid, I didn't fly. We lived like in the tri-state area, so like, where did I go? My parents went to New York. I never flew until I was like a teenager. So there was a museum in Philadelphia. I forget the name of it. Like a Smithsonian kind of thing. And they used to have a plane. This was like, you know, late 70s, early 80s. They had a plane, a former plane, that was set up as if it was a plane. And it was simulated takeoff. And I used to want to go in it because now I know what it feels to go on a plane. Mind you, I think back, there was much more legroom in the late 70s than the planes ever later on. That's the Russia. The Russia is rotten. It's a plane that once could have flown. The engines are burned out.
Was
there's
he born
nothing.
In Russia?
Nobody can be born in Russia. If you're born in Russia, then you can't. Somebody can't be born in tzaddik. You could be born potentially a tzaddik and potentially a Russia. Incidentally, everybody could become a Russia. Everybody, not everybody could become a tzaddik. Everybody could become a Russia. What do you think happens in these extremist Islamist hotbeds of terrorism? When little children are taught to become comfortable with beheadings from the smallest age, they teach them to behead chickens in nursery school. They go through mock beheadings when they're 4, 5, and 6 years old. Their nursery rhymes are rhymes that glorify murder, that glorify acts of terror, that glorify acts of ripping human flesh apart. They dehumanize what they call their enemy, the infidel, the Jew, the Christian, whatever it is. You don't think at a certain point these people become depraved, that they become like irretrievable? The answer is, many of them, yes. It's not like, oh, they just need education. Bubala. You can't educate a guy. He's 30 years old. He's been fed arsenic, spiritual, emotional, intellectual arsenic since he's 2.5 years old. And you think you're going to change him because you show him a movie, do a song and dance when he's 30? It's not happening. Like our sages say, this is the meaning of what's brought down in the Medrash Rabbah a number of times. That the wicked, they are controlled by their emotions. They have absolutely no control over the way they feel. And this means there's no goodness left in them. Now, Alter Rebbe says something very interesting now. He says, this is a punishment, a consequence that's meted out to them because of their depraved ways, because they're so bad. Now, the Rebbe points out that it would seem reasonable to say that this is not a punishment per se, but rather a natural consequence. We know that when it comes to consequences, spiritual consequences, or consequences for Yiddishkeit, there's two ways of looking at the punishment. One is, you did this, you'll get that. Quid pro quo. Whatever you do, that's what you get repaid with. So that would be, it's not really intrinsically connected to it. In other words, if I was speeding on the highway and I got pulled over, and that resulted in a steep fine and a ticket and 2 points on my license. It's not a natural consequence. It's a punishment. The government decided to punish me, to give me points on my license, to scare the heebie-jeebies out of me that I should never speed again because there was really bad consequences. What happens to a person who's driving really fast and recklessly and, God forbid, gets into a terrible accident? That's also a consequence of reckless behavior. But it's not a punishment, it's a consequence. It's a natural consequence. The person who smokes and drinks and eats like a behemoth, and he becomes obese and unhealthy and dies early, he can't say that he got punished with an early death. He created a lack of health. He destroyed his health. So it's a natural consequence. Now, pathological behavior, or immersing yourself in evil, it would seem, is a natural consequence. The natural consequence of this is, at some point, you lose your humanity. You stop having a conscience.
But when you're a healthy person, they get sick.
No, that, listen, I'm giving you an example. We don't always know the reason why things happen and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about Mitzvah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm just saying there's certain things. How did this happen? How do you think it happened? You think it happened? How is it that we have all these acts of terror? How do you think it happened? Because you gave money and you gave wherewithal for people who are monsters to create a generation of monsters. They're creating a third generation of monsters now. How do you think it happened? Because it was enabled. People say the West is responsible. They are responsible. I mean, they're not responsible. The West didn't actively go and teach monstrous behavior, but the West could not be bothered. The West turned a blind eye. The West took the path of least resistance. They took the path of a liberal delusion. It would just have to be nice to people, and people would just fall into step with being nice. Yeah, that's a great theory. It just doesn't work on the ground. It hasn't worked. So by omission, and oftentimes by commission, the West is responsible for the disaster that's going on in the world today. Chamberlain was responsible for Hitler to some degree. Obviously, Hitler was Hitler, Yimach Shemei V'Zichrei. But to some degree, he enabled that with his stupid sellout. Had he confronted evil earlier, things could have looked very differently. So you'd say a person behaves in a depraved way. Every single time you do an Aveda, you're distanced from Hashem. Every single time you engage in unholy actions, you're desensitizing your neshama. You're poisoning your neshama. You're darkening your neshama. How much abuse do you think the neshama could take before it simply curls up and virtually dies? It can't anymore. It's so obscured. It's so abused. It's so starved that the neshama can't function anymore. Now, you have a good question. Isn't there something latent? Yes, we'll get to that later. That's what we get from the hitting rock bottom to the comeback hit. But the reality is a person can actually hit rock bottom. So what the Rebbe is saying is very intuitive, it's very logical, and we see that with addiction, where people who get involved in unhealthy addictions, they're not bad people. They made a mistake, and one mistake led to the next mistake, until the point that there was no compunction anymore. You think Madoff started off by saying, how do I become the biggest ganef of the 21st century? I'm absolutely certain that's not the case. He was playing games. He was a small-time thief, a liar, a cheater. Life was good. And then one Ponzi scheme, another Ponzi scheme. At some point, he couldn't keep up with the Ponzi schemes. And at some point, he didn't have the courage to back down. And therefore, it kept going and going and going until the banks called the loans 35 years later. And then the whole structure collapsed. So the person who becomes totally depraved, how does he become depraved?
Slippery slope.
Because he behaved in a depraved way. But Alter Rebbe says it's a einish. Alter Rebbe says a einish. So it's not so simple. In other words, there is a natural element that we talked about, like addiction to sin. But there's also another element of it. There's also an element that Hashem actually takes away at some point, the ability to find any kind of redeeming virtue within. And this is like it says about Pari, that Hashem hardened his heart. He disabled him. So it's even worse than addiction. This is worse than rock bottom, actually. Rock bottom is rock bottom. It's a natural consequence. This is even worse. This is something when Hashem literally disconnects the wires. So whatever, you may have a battery there, but there's no connection to it. So you're going to say, but the Torah says, Ki karev elecha. The Torah says every single Jew. The Torah is talking to every Jew. And Alter Rebbe says, yeah, every Jew is alive. But this Jew is dead. He's dead. What are you talking about? What could a dead person do? Besides voting the U.S. election. But what could dead people do these days? a dead person can't do anything. So the Alter Rebbe says, Le'dibra teira b'meisim. The Torah doesn't speak here about dead people, but Ela shebechayeim kruyim meisim. The Torah is talking about people who are called the living dead. What are the living dead? When you do a mitzvah, who are you connected to? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of life. Hashem Elokeichem Emes and Hashem Elokeichem Chayim. God is eternal. God is life. What happens if a person does an Aveda? Is he connected to Klipa V'Sitra Achra, to the darkest rungs, the most depraved spiritual realities? God created that spiritual depravement, but nonetheless, it's spiritual depravement. What is the end of the Klipa? What will happen to the Klipa in the end of time? It will be destroyed, liberated. It has no eternal life. It will not last. As it's written euphemistically, when Mashiach will come, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Shachtei, they will slaughter the Yetzer Hara, the Malach HaMavis, and so on and so forth. In other words, evil is not eternal. evil is temporal. It's here now, it will be gone, the Mirtz Hashem, very soon, tomorrow, today. So we talk about people who connect themselves to a source of life. They get their vitality, their animation, not from a source of life, but from a source of something which is intrinsically death. Because evil is death. Sitra Achra. Ki be'emes, you want to know the truth, says the Alter Rebbe. The Russia can't begin serving Hashem. Does he have something deep down underneath all that? Yeah, he has it, but he can't get to it. Can't get to it. He has a battery, but the wires are broken. So he can't start, he can't kickstart it. He can't start the car because it's disconnected. There is, however, hope. And from hitting rock bottom, a rock bottom which is beyond rock bottom as we know it, a rock bottom which is not just a natural consequence, but a rock bottom which is imposed, a consequence, a punishment, a catastrophic rock bottom, that the Eibishter, Almighty God, meets out to this person who behaves so badly, so sinfully. But there is a way for the Russia to become the original comeback kid. And how so? B'li she'yase tshuva ra'over t'chila. The only way for a Russia to be able ever to rev up his engines again is to deal with the toxic past. You can't just say, okay, forget about what happened. Let's forget about it. Let's just start from now. You and I could do that. We're not a Rosh Be'emes. But the Rosh Be'emes, he can't just say, okay, this is the here and now, in the moment, now I'm doing a mitzvah. The Rosh Be'emes doesn't work. You thrust the sefer Torah in his hands. Looks like you're crazy. What do you want from me? He doesn't react to anything. Zero. Nothing. Depraved.
This is the dead person.
This is the living dead. This is the Russia, who's total, all his life is coming from Klipa. So what happens is he builds this thick enamel, which disables any kind of message. The Neshama is trying to send out subliminal messages, but it's wrapped or encased in such a thick and impenetrable seal or enamel or shell that none of the messages are getting through. So no person, extenuating circumstances, they react. This guy doesn't react. I'll give you a simple example. A person who's not a nice person. I'm sure you all know people are not nice people. Mean people. Cruel people. You see a child being tortured. You see blood and guts. Who doesn't react? A person begs for compassion. Who doesn't get moved? I know I'm not a nice person. I'm a mean person. I don't like helping people. But you see this bloody child begging for help. How could you not? The pathological serial murderer kills him as he's begging for life. He doesn't care. These are monsters. The monster doesn't care. A normal person would get something. He doesn't care. Why? Because he's pathological. Because he hit rock bottom. And this is even a worse rock bottom. It's a God-imposed rock bottom. So there's a klipa. There's a very thick shell. Does he have a humanity? I don't know. Did the Nazi have pity? The child emaciated, the child begged for food? No, the Nazi slammed his head and cracked his head open and killed him on the spot. The Nazi had no compassion whatsoever. The people who worked in the death camps, they had an ounce of compassion. The humanity was gone. Gone. That depraved monster on ISIS who takes a person by grabs him by the hair and slices his head off. And the person's crying, please, please. Does he have a compunction, an ounce? These are rotten. These are monsters. These are Rishoyim Be'emes. They don't have an ounce of humanity left to them. So a normal person has some humanity. A mean person, a bad person, a rotten person. But he's still a person. And the idea of people are not people. These people have left the building. They are not part of the human race anymore. They don't deserve to live. So these kind of people, until they rejoin the human race, until they become human again, become a mensch, there's nobody to talk to. The good news is you could rejoin the human race. A human can always rejoin the human race. And there are even Nazis who did tshuva. Even terrorists who turned a new reality. But that only happens, what has to happen is you have to somehow break this thick wall, this impenetrable klipa, which is a masach mavdil. It's a curtain, like an iron curtain. A mechitza shel barzel, a partition of iron. That serves as a barrier, a full total barrier between them and God. So there's no way when you have that barrier, say, well, just dial up, just get the download, just connect. You can't connect. Use your wireless. What wireless? The 6 feet of concrete in between us. You can't get it. What's the only way to be able to reconnect? You have to jackhammer the concrete. You have to shatter the iron wall. And that is something that happens. So Shviras Liboy, what is a total heartbroken state. This is called Meridas Nafsha Chatov, when a person reaches an absolute state of bitterness. Who was such a man? Elazar ben Dedaya was such a man. He was a totally depraved person. And something somehow touched him. And when that something touched him, it jigged something in his psyche, and it broke him. It broke him. And he wept and was broken all night, and then he just died broken. He never did anything good. He never had a chance to. He just died broken. But the breaking, that shattering, that's what allowed his humanity to come forth again. This is what they talk about in the language of cult busting. The person who's in a cult is brainwashed, and they have a moment, a breaking moment. You have to crack them. You can't slowly have a conversation. When the person's in a cult, no conversation mean anything.
What? Rishon Lakish. Yeah, also?
I don't know. That's not... maybe not. I don't know. But the point being over here, without going into specifics, other than we know, like, the husband of that was a lost soul, a dark soul. The only way for a dark soul like that ever to be revealed again, a person who has no soul, is somehow to have a total breakdown of reality. And only in a total breakdown of reality is it possible for them to escape this pathological, serial reality and to regain their humanity. Like it says in the Zohar, Al Pasuk, Zivche Elikim, Ruach Nishbara. What's the Zivche Elikim? Zivche Elikim is scriptural parlance for a korban, for an offering. Zevach literally means to slaughter. So the Zivche Elikim is the korbanot, the offerings that are brought to Elikim. What is that? What is that? A big cow? A big sheep? A big goat? No. Ruach Nishbara, a shattered spirit. Lev Nishbar, a broken heart. Shal Yedei Lev Nishbar, that through the absolute total shattering of the heart, of one's emotional structure, Nishbara Ruach Atuma de Sitra Achra, that breaks the spirit of folly, the spirit of impurity, the spirit of Sitra Achra. As it says in the Zohar, in Parshas Pinchas, on page 240, and in Parshas Vayikra, on page 8, and on page 5, and there's the Pirush of Rav Moshe Chus over there, Pirush Ramaz. Now, on a literal level, Ruach Nishbar, Lev Nishbar, refers to the person. The person is broken. But the Alter Rebbe specifically sends us off to the Zohar, because the Zohar interprets this not that the person is brought close to Hashem. It's not the spirit of the person, but rather, Ruach Nishbar, Ruach Hatuma. The person being broken leads to and is effective because it breaks the spirit of impurity. It's not about breaking the person. There's a spirit of impurity around the person. And that spirit of impurity, that spirit of klipa, has you in a headlock, in a vice grip. It totally encompasses the person and disables the person from functioning. And because it disables the person from functioning, the person cannot live. He cannot experience his humanity. So therefore, the shvira of the Ruach HaTuma, how does that happen when a person is broken? In other words, let's re-emphasize. It's not that a person being broken, it's in and of itself, brings him close to Hashem. The breakdown of one's emotional, intellectual structure, what you call my life, my operating system, that enables the breakage or the shattering of the klipa. And until the klipa is shattered, I can't get out of it. I'm in this web, and this web that locks me up. And I'm in the web, I can't move. I'm immobilized. So only when I shatter the klipa, only then can I be free. And that, my dear friends, is how the comeback kid is able to do so. The hi b'chinas tshuva tator. This is the lower level of tshuva. So there are two distinctly different dimensions of spiritual rehabilitation. There's tshuva ilah and tshuva tator. Lower level of tshuva, higher level of tshuva. Simple definition, lower level of tshuva is about regret and resolve. Escaping the past. Weaning myself off what happened. Not slowly, quickly, but tearing myself away from what happened, resolving I will be different in the future. After tshuva, where are you? After tshuva, you're right back where you started. You're right, you're not about tshuva yet. Because b'makim shabalei tshuva oimdim, ain't tzaddikim gemurim yichelim lamed. Even the righteous, the most greatest of tzaddikim can't stand in the place of a true Baal Tshuva. So a real Baal Tshuva is not getting him back to where he was before. A real Baal Tshuva means he goes beyond where he was before. He's not where he is now. So if the person is where he is now, or got back to where he was, what's that called? That's called Tshuva Tata. That's the lower level of Tshuva. Then there's Tshuva Ilah. What's that? That means that the force of rehabilitation and the restoration of who I am becomes a powerful catalyst to launch me into the next level of spiritual growth. I'm not who I was. I'm far better than who I was. Like sometimes a person can have a traumatic experience and then they say, I recovered. A person can recover. We can bounce back from the traumatic experience that disabled us from functioning. And now I'm once again freely expressing myself. I'm normal again. Or a person can find life enhanced because of what happened. I'm a better person. Because I went through this, I'm not the same person anymore. Now I'm infinitely better than I used to be. In other words, this negative experience not only didn't bring me down, not only didn't break me, but as the cliche goes, made me stronger. But as we mentioned, cliches have some truth to them sometimes. So this notion of tshuva tata is just to undo the damage. It's not anything better. There's no enhancement, no upgrade. At least undo what was. Which in the language of Kabbalah is lahalos hei tata, to lift up the lower hei. So we know that the name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, the ineffable name of God, represents the whole notion of the world being brought into existence as we know it. We talk about the idea of our neshamas being connected to Hashem. That it says that the Yankev Chevel Nachalas, it is like this rope that connects us, and the rope is the neshama. So Yudke Vav, which I don't want to go into this now, it's beyond the purview of the few moments we have left. The first three letters of Hashem's name, Yudke Vav, that's always remains on high. It's the lower level, the dimension that's represented by the lowest letter, the last hey, that it actually invested into our reality. So this hey tata, now once I behave in a very wicked and bad way, what do? I take that energy of the lower hey, of the hey tata, and I chas v'shalom bring it into the most horrible kind of reality, to the point that could be the living dead. But you asked before about the spirit of godliness. Where is it? The answer is it's darkened. It's obscured. It's trapped. So, and because it's trapped, I can't function. I'm dead. How do I come back to life? The comeback kid will experience a total shvira, a total breakdown. And when there's a total breakdown, this enables la'akimah minifilasa to pick it up from where it had fallen down to. Shenafla elachitzeinim, it fell into the extraneous forces. And this is the formula that represents the mystery of Galus Hashchina. This is Said Galus Hashchina. How could God's Shechina go into Galus? Like our sages say, that godliness animates and activates the most evil of realities. How could that be? Where was God in Auschwitz? Where was God? You know what God was? He was right there. Because if he wasn't there, it couldn't be. So in other words, there's this mystery. You say, how could it be? How could it be that godliness is invested in this terrible reality? How could such a thing be? It's a really good question. We don't know the answer. We don't claim to understand it. So certain faith systems said it can't be. It can't be that God is animating the child murderer. Can't be. Can't be. So how is the child murderer get? There must be a devil, a Satan, some kind of other force. Can be. Torah Sema says not only can't be, it has to be. It has to be. How could that be? We don't know the answer. We don't know the answer. I don't know how it could be, but it is. And this rests in the realm of faith. But this is like what we say when a person behaves in a depraved way, that's a mini example of it. Where he takes godliness and it becomes trapped in the darkest of places. Like it says in the Gemara Megillah, Galula Edoim Shechina Imoyim. They went into Golos after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which is the Edomite Golos. And where did it happen? The Shechina with them. So what does this mean on a personal level? Hainu Sha'odom Oysa Maisa Edoim. A person does Edomite things. It's a mini destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He takes the godly spark that gives it, animates the nefesh, ruach, and the shama shalei, hamalubashim by which is ultimately embodied within him in the nefesh abames from the klipa of shabaliba shabachal asmali. So there's got to be godliness in every rung of existence, and he takes that and he hamaleches by beidei rasha umishel is birktana. Which then, at that time, when he's doing the Aveda, he's using that energy. He has to be using that energy, otherwise he couldn't exist. He has to have a hate that in him. So he has to have godliness in him. And that's, he's using that Meshelas Be'aktana, the Nefesh Ruach Neshama Kvushim Begay. Let's say the Klipa is controlling him. He's a depraved person. He's a Rasha Be'emes. Where's the godliness? It's a prisoner of war. In a dark cellar somewhere. Forgotten and unknown. U'gishan Nishbir Aliba Be'kirbi. But when there's this unbelievable bunker-busting bombs that tear open the whole reality, and nishbir ruach ha-tumah, the spirit of tumah could be broken, v'yispardu, it all comes, all unravels, he come, and if philosophy am nitzavah, then the neshama can indeed bounce back. So the bad news is, you can hit rock bottom, a person can become totally depraved, rachman al-san. And the truth is, at that time, the pasuk of kikarev elecha adavar ma'id, it's exceedingly close, no longer applies. But since we're talking about him, we find out at the end of chapter 17 that he could be the comeback kid. He could nonetheless be able to reclaim the spiritual majesty that is in the Shema. How? If only he will experience a full breakdown. And that full breakdown releases the sparks of godliness and goodliness that were encoded and hidden within the deepest recesses of his psyche.
How does he get to the breakdown?
As he get to the breakdown, the Alter Rebbe finishes off by saying, Commission is Bar B'Makim Acher, and that's chapter 6 and 7 of Tanya. We get us a tshuva. And Alter Rebbe talks about that. We actually learned it a few months ago. Either it could be a disaster of an event, and if it's not a disaster event, how do you schedule a disaster? So we talked about that. The contemplation, the things that have to happen for a person to be able to create the ability to break out of this depravity.
But he's not there. Why would he even contemplate? Is there
that's taka a good question. Why would he contemplate it? It's a good question.
What's the person?
The good question. That's the meaning of that a person is so wicked, they don't allow him to do tshuva. We say, but nothing stands in the way of tshuva. That's true. If you would do tshuva, dochak v'nichnas is alter Rebbe, if he really pushes hard, he'll be able to get in. But it's very hard. It's very hard. There's a certain element of us that is this rasha b'emes. There's a certain things we do that we have absolutely no compunction for. We couldn't care less. We have no guilt. Certain things we do, we feel very guilty about. Certain things we would never do. So it's talked about many times. There's certain elements of us that's like a tzaddik. Certain elements that reflect the reality of Beini. Certain elements of us that reflect the reality of Russia. The truth is, we should have no parts of us that reflect in it, at least a Russia Bahamas. Don't be a Russia Bahamas. Things shouldn't be entire. We shouldn't be entirely comfortable with sin. And that's what learning Chassidus does for you. That's learning and contemplating and being mindful and conscious. This helps us to break out of it.
Keeps the propeller spinning.
Keep your propeller spinning. And with this, we conclude the 17th chapter of Tanya. And this is really like a paradigm shift moment. The Alter Rebbe finishes one segment, and from here we'll begin Meretz Hashem chapter 18, which is like a new Tanya journey to be continued.